People of God, we look together in the Word of God, but first in the Old Testament and then New Testament. The Old Testament passage is Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. We oftentimes think of this passage as a passage associated with the birth of Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, it is a passage that is quoted in the context of the very beginning of the ministry, the public ministry of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 4. It is a passage that is talking about the beginning. It certainly has application to a Christmas series or message. I've done that. But it has direct application and fulfillment in the beginning of the ministry, the public ministry of Jesus Christ. People of God, hear the good news, the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, in Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoiced before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and the garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And then, people of God, Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 through 17. Now, when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. And from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, people of God, there is no doubt that Naphtali and Zebulun were regions of darkness at the coming of the birth of Jesus Christ, and we'll look into that. But this is only the moment in history where Jesus appeared there, describing a desperately difficult, dark situation in those lands, which is but a picture of the darkness of every age and every culture and every time and every place. We live in a dark age. We live in the dark ages. We live in a place where the shadow of death exists and where darkness is the fundamental and basic experience of every human being, apart from the light of the gospel, the light of Christ, the light of the people of God. And so living in darkness is a common condition of all people. But it's seen clearly at this moment in the life of Jesus Christ. This is a critical moment here in Matthew chapter 4. This is one of those key events in the life of Jesus Christ that show the difference and the transition between the old and the new, between the way in which God dealt with his people in the Old Testament and the way in which he will deal with them in the New Testament era. This is noted in our text when it declares this. Now Jesus heard John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. As soon as John's public ministry ended, the public ministry of Jesus began. And at that moment, the transition between Old and New Testament began. It didn't end with this event, but it certainly began with this event. Because now the last of the Old Testament prophets, his public ministry was over. And Matthew 11, verse 11, says to us, Matthew 11, verse 11, this about John the Baptist. Assuredly, this is Jesus speaking, assuredly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen a great one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. John the Baptist was the greatest of Old Testament prophets. He was the greatest. We don't know exactly. If we looked at the revelation of God's word concerning John and all the other prophets of the Old Testament, whether Moses or Isaiah or Jeremiah, we may not conclude that he was the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. But Jesus says that he was the greatest of the Old Testament prophets, of the Old Testament people of God. There was a sense in which he is the greatest of them. But he who is least in the kingdom is greater than he. And that has to do with who Jesus Christ is and how and what he is ushering in. According to Hebrews chapter 1, God who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past by the fathers, by the prophets, and one of those prophets was John, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And so with the coming of Jesus Christ, something far greater than the Old Testament revelation is now taking place. And that's happening. And Matthew is now describing that moment of transition. And he is doing that by focusing on some of the very first events of the public ministry of Jesus Christ. You may have remembered that I preached a sermon not too long ago here about Acts 17 and the geography of the place. I don't normally do what I would call sermons that tie into geography and that much, but this one is going to do it as well. Because in this sermon, the fact of the condition of darkness of the people that Jesus was addressing in the land of Naphtali and Zebulun is absolutely critical for us to know. It's absolutely critical for us to know the history of the Old Testament people of God and their demise, their destruction, their coming into non-existence. That's how dark and dead they were. And we see that in Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. Jesus is going to these two places, Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But what were these places? Isaiah 9 is one. We remember the reading of that. The land when nevertheless gloom will be upon her who is distressed. And when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by way of the sea beyond the Jordan and Galilee of the Gentiles. What does that mean? 2 Kings 15, verse 29, tells us what that imagery of Isaiah is all about. 2 Kings 15, verse 29. In the days of Pekah, king of Israel, Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, came and took Ijon, Abel, Beth-Makkah, Jonoah, Kedesh, Hazor, Gilead, and Galilee, all the land of Naphtali, and carried them captive to Assyria. You remember your history of the nation of Israel. The northern 10 tribes are utterly and totally destroyed as an ethnic group, as a people of God group, as a national group. They no longer exist. They cease to exist. And the first two tribes to be destroyed by the Assyrians, the first two tribes were Naphtali and Zebulun. Some 20 years before the utter destruction of the last eight, the first two were these two tribes. And this is the place, the geographical region, where you would find Samaritans in Capernaum, heavily influenced by Roman culture at the time. That's why nothing good could come out of Nazareth, because Nazareth was a pagan, Gentile location where Mary and Joseph happened to live as well. It wasn't that there were no Jews in that area, but almost all Jewish people lived in Judah and Benjamin, which was far to the south in terms of the way that one would exist at the time. It's 90 miles from Judah to Nazareth. And that in those days would be some 3 to 5 day, 6 day journey, depending on how strong you were and the travel conditions of the moment. But it wasn't like you were going to get there. It would be like me traveling to my home in Montana and taking 24 hours to get there from here. It's not just something you quickly do. It is a significant journey. And it's called Galilee of the Gentiles. That for the book, for Isaiah to declare that concerning what Galilee was would be no exaltation. It would be no description of beauty and strength and power and blessing. That would be a description of God's curse and judgment against them. They are living in darkness. They're living in the shadow of death. And Jesus begins his public ministry in Nazareth and Capernaum, Zebulun and Naphtali, the two places that you would least expect the gospel to go. No major Jewish influence. Pagan, ungodly, unfaithful, dead in sin and dead in practice places and people. The last place you would go with the gospel. Think of it this way. Where is the place you would think the gospel would have the least effect? Absolutely, people would totally reject it. They wouldn't accept it at all. That's where Jesus goes to begin his public ministry. And that's one of the great themes of the book of Luke, is how the gospel goes to Jew and Gentile. And they say in the gospel of Matthew, the theme is that Matthew is written to Jews. But whether it's written to Jews or it's written to all, it begins with emphasizing that Jesus is proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom to those who are not Jewish background. It's amazing. It's a powerful declaration concerning the universal proclamation of the gospel. But these people are living in the shadow of death. Living in darkness is a common condition of all, and it's experienced by all in various ways. The darkness, the shadow of death that is described for us here, that is what permeates Zebulun and Naphtali at the time. What is it? What is that darkness? They're living in darkness because they experience the judgment of God. Death is ultimately the judgment of God against sin. And the book of Isaiah makes it abundantly clear that the destruction of the northern 10 tribes and the initial destruction of the two most northern tribes, Zebulun and Naphtali, they were geographically the place where the Assyrians would come down first. They would be the first people to be attacked. God's judgment against them was a judgment against their sin, and all death is a judgment of God against sin. That's why people live in death. They live under the judgment of God, the curse of God. In the day you eat, therefore, you shall die. You shall die while you're living, and you will die in your physical body when you're dead, and you will die in the intermediate state under the judgment of God apart from Christ. You will die in that state, not face to face with Christ, but you will be under the judgment and wrath of God. Death and the shadow of death is the judgment of God against sin. But is also in Scripture clearly, the phrase death is also clearly a description of the misery of sin itself. The misery that sin is causing is death. We produce our death ourselves. And we live in misery with sin caused by others. We live with the consequences of sin that others bring upon us. This is death. All false religions are a system of misery and sin and death and darkness. A number of years ago, there was a declaration, and our culture still kind of exalts Mahatma Gandhi. Gandhi as being this great champion of peace in India. And Gandhi declared that the untouchables of the Indian religion were children of God. And everybody thought, oh, Gandhi thinks so highly of these untouchables. But Gandhi wouldn't touch them. He was of the higher caste. When he said that, what he meant was they remain in their place. They are worthless. They are untouchable. They are the misery experiencers of this world. And we have to have people who experience misery. It is certainly true that the untouchables of India live in darkness. But the fact is the highest caste members are living in darkness and the shadow of death just as much. Experienced in a different way, but they live in that misery. And they cause misery. They are misery causers. And they don't see it at all. People live in the misery of sexual immorality. They live in the misery of political turmoil. At the time of Jesus, there were religious leaders causing misery and death. And the woman at the well living in sexual immorality was experiencing the shadow of death. And demonic activity was involved in Roman debauchery and sexual immorality and brutality. It was a world of darkness, just as our world is a world of darkness today. They were dead in their own sin as well. Not just the sin that was coming to them, but in their own sin. As the Heidelberg Catechism says, we have a natural tendency to hate God and our neighbor. We are constantly hating God and our neighbor. There is the misery of sin and death. Matthew chapter 6, 22 and 23, Jesus is describing the misery of darkness and sin that is in us. We are darkness producers. What comes out of our mouth is darkness. What comes out of our heart is darkness. Matthew 6, verse 22. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? In other words, we are darkness producers because we sin. This is the condition of all. John chapter 3, 19. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. This is the universal experience of mankind apart from the light of God's light. We live in sin-cursed darkness. We live in sin-caused darkness, and we have sin-creating darkness in our own lives. And all of this is overcome by the light of God. The light who is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ comes on the scene, and a great light is shining in the context of the darkness. There is good news. God in His saving grace and in His power sent His Son, and that Son has come, and that Son is bringing light into darkness. Even into the darkest of darkness in the context of the geographical location in which He was born. Nazareth, Naphtali, and Zebulun. The utter places of darkness. 400 years, 700 years, the 750 BC, 700 years of being in darkness. Can you imagine? Our nation isn't even close to being that old. It was 750 BC that the northern 10 tribes were destroyed. 750 that the northern two tribes were destroyed. Around 720 that northern tribes were destroyed. 700 years. Of not having a faithful Christian in that context, God-honoring conviction of daily practice before the face of God. Gone. 700 years. Matthew chapter 4, verse 16, declares it this way, doesn't it? The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned, because Jesus came and He preached the kingdom and He preached the truth of the gospel and He died for their sin. Matthew chapter 4, verse 15 and 16, it reminds me of the truth of John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus is the light. That great declaration. It shines in the darkness. That's why Jesus would say in John chapter 8, verse 12, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And that light is shining through the lens of the Word of God, and the light of the Word, the truth of Jesus Christ revealed in the Word, revealed in the Gospel. It is Jesus Christ is the light. And the word that he brings, the word of God, is the light as well. There's a three aspect of light in the word of God. Jesus, the foundational, fundamental light through which all other lights are energized, but the light of the word and the power of the spirit, the word of God, is itself then light as well. And that's why when Jesus is bringing the light, he is fulfilling that prophetic ultimate office of being the great prophet, the greatest of all prophets. And Jesus is thereby testifying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's preaching the gospel. In Luke, in the initial, in Luke's description of it, we remember that. Most people remember the first moments of Christ's ministry because of the Gospel of Luke, and where he picks up and he opens the scroll and he talks about how he's preaching good news to the poor. And Matthew is now describing that same time period, that same beginning of his ministry in this way. He's a light in the shadow of darkness. And of course we know, and we rejoice and we sing songs to that. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light upon my path. Jehovah is my light, and his word is that light that is sent forth, that leads and guides us. And we continue to testify about the power of the word of God as a light that shines in darkness. And the darkness can't hold it back. There's a power in the light that makes darkness recede. The darkness disappears, as it were, and the light is shining. So now we can see. And this is the light of the word, the light of the gospel. 2 Timothy chapter 1, 8 through 11 describes the glories of that light this way. 2 Timothy 1, 8 through 11. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which he has given us in Christ Jesus before time began. But he is now revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. What a glorious gospel. What a powerful gospel. It is overcoming the darkness. Whenever the word is preached, whenever the word is taught, whenever it is witnessed to, communicated, whenever the word is used to train our children, light shines in the darkness as it comes from Jesus Christ, as we are rooted and grounded in the light of Jesus Christ. And so we have this light that is shining, this light that is shining. What makes that light shine possible in our lives is the light of regeneration. When we are saved, when we are renewed, when we are transformed, when we are born again, then the eye is now healed. The eye can now see. And not only that, but we ourselves are children of light. So that we are no longer darkness producers, but we are light producers in Christ and because of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 3 through 6 will describe that light shining power in a believer. So we have the light of Christ, we have the light of the word, and there's the light of the believer. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 through 6. But even if our gospel it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, the light of the gospel, the light of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is God who has commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. It's like the flashlight itself. When we talk about a flashlight, we're talking about what the light is in, right? The flashlight is not much. It's really insignificant. But the light that comes out of it is tremendous. And the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ that is in us, that shines out from us, is in an earthen vessel, a jar of clay. But people of God, 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10, 1 Peter 2, verse 9 and 10, that glorious declaration. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Yes. We live in a world that is a world that has sin-cursed darkness and sin-caused darkness and a darkness that produces sin within the heart. But the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ shining in us is a light that where the curse of darkness has been overcome by the light of the world, Jesus Christ. The sin-caused darkness has been overcome by new life in Christ, that our joy may be full. And the darkness-producing individual has been transformed and born again so that we ourselves are lights reflecting the true light, our Lord Jesus Christ. People of God, the darkness today is no greater than the darkness at the time of Jesus Christ in the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, Galilee of the Gentiles, Nazareth and Capernaum. But do not fear. But by faith, embrace, look upon, trust and rejoice in that one who is the light of the world and who gives us the light of the gospel. And who produces in us new life that is light itself. Therefore, beloved brethren, put away all deeds of the flesh. As 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 and following declare with these words, if this is who we are, then how ought we to live? 2 Corinthians 6, 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of our God. Amen. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have sent into the world the light of the world, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We give you all the praise that your word is a light unto our path. And we thank you for transforming power that changes us. O Heavenly Father, may all the praise, honor, and glory go to your name, to your Son and Holy Spirit. For we pray this in the blessed name of Jesus Christ. Amen.